Thank you all for coming. This is a nice morning attendance. I appreciate your being here. I want to express my appreciation for the kind way that so many of you have taken interest in Elsie. She's not here this morning, so I can say this. The quiet spirit here has been good for her. When we get into meetings where there's a lot of loud, canned music that drives you up the wall, a lot of razzmatazz, and doesn't go too well with her, but the quiet spirit's been good, and she's been helped during these days, and appreciate your kindness. She said, folks here are very kind, and I thought you ought to know that. I wouldn't have said that if she were here. It might embarrass her. But since she said it, I'm going to say it. Now, I think there are just about 12 copies left of In God's Waiting Room. If you're going to take any to pass on to others, you better see Mrs. Good this morning and get your copy. And there's one copy of Daniel and two copies of Philippians and a number of the commentary on James. So you still have an opportunity to get two hardbacks and one free book on prayer. So take advantage of that because we have two evening meetings left. Maybe tomorrow morning you might find the bargain has disappeared because the books are gone. Open your Bible now to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. In his prayer this morning, our brother asked the Lord to fill our hearts with joy. It's not always easy from the human side to be joyful. So many things crowd in upon us to affect our emotions, our mental powers. If you're not feeling well physically, it's not easy to rejoice. But you know, there is a verse that substantiates that, the fact that we ought to be joyful. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now I feel a sermon coming on. Forget that verse. Recite it with me, will you, for just a moment? Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Now, notice the stress on rejoicing. What's the first word? What's the last word in the text? Rejoice. The stress on rejoicing. And then I think the second thought that comes to me is the key to it all. The source of our rejoicing. Rejoice. Oh, but you say, Brother Strauss, you don't know how badly I feel today. Well, the Bible doesn't say rejoice in your feelings. But you don't know the circumstances surrounding my problem, but the Bible doesn't say to rejoice in your circumstances. Our joy is in the Lord, the source of our rejoicing in the Lord. And then there comes to my mind the season. Are there seasons for rejoicing? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a very important verse, isn't it? I like that little outline. I'm going to preach it one of these days. I think it'll preach. Brother Best, don't you think it has possibilities? Yeah. We're going to work on that. All right, your Bible's open now to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to try to answer a question. And the person who asked it said maybe others feel the same. Why do ministers use terms so frequently that do not appear in the Bible? And, of course, my answer was, like what? Why do ministers use terms so frequently that do not appear in the Bible? I said, like what? Well, like millennium. I didn't ask why the question was asked, but there are a number of terms that we use, Bible teachers use, to convey Bible truth. The terms themselves are not in the Bible. They're theological terms. And they're good terms. They're good words. And they convey Bible truth. For example, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. But it's a good word. It's a theological term. And while the word itself does not appear in Scripture, all that that word connotes and conveys is in the Scripture. We simply use it because the Bible teaches a tri-personal God. A tri-personal God. It's a good word. So we don't have to be ashamed to use a word that's not in the Bible. It's a theological term that conveys a great Bible truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the word Elohim. It's a Hebrew plural. You can read Genesis 1:1 like this. In the beginning, the tri-personal God created the heaven and the earth. So it's a good term. The word millennium is not in the Bible, and that was the one that was offered as a suggestion. In Revelation chapter 20, we find a phrase that appears 6 times, 1,000 years. Now, from those 2 words, we get the word millennium. Mille, annus, 1,000 years. And you put the 2 Latin terms together, mille, annus, you have our English word millennium. Nothing wrong with that word, millennium. It's a good word, and we use it theologically to set forth a great Bible truth. We believe in the literal reign of Christ on earth, and we believe that it's 1,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches. And it has to be a literal 1,000 years because it has a beginning and an ending, you see. There's a great danger in spiritualizing Bible truth. You see, if I take the liberty to spiritualize Revelation 20 and throw out the millennium, what stops me from spiritualizing other great truths in the Bible? Then I become the final word as to what is and what is not to be taken literally. Now, there is symbolic language in the Bible, but the symbols are interpreted within the Scriptures. There's the word incarnation. That's another term that's a theological term. It's not in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Incarnation, manifest in flesh, set forth in flesh. Good word. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's God and man. God manifest in flesh. So we use that term. It's a theological term. The word rapture is another term. It's not in the Bible. That comes from the Latin rapto, which means to catch up, to seize up, to snatch up, to lift up, to take up, to carry up. And the idea of suddenness and ecstasy and joy is associated with that word. You might have used it or heard someone speak of a rapturous experience, an experience of joy, an experience of ecstasy and excitement. It's a good word, but it doesn't appear in the Bible. And I think sometimes, and I've said this before, and I think we ministers have to be very careful, that we do not use terms assuming that everybody understands what we mean. Now, you people, for the most part, are well taught. You're better taught in the Bible than most local church people are. And maybe you don't need this, but some folks come in sometimes who aren't taught in the Scriptures. And we're always glad to have them. And we can all learn. None of us have all the answers. And so I took the time this morning to help those who need help in that area. But don't take terms for granted. Look them up. If you don't know the meaning of it, go to your dictionary and look it up. But for the most part, these are theological terms, and we have a good biblical basis for using them. And one of these days, I think maybe I should prepare a study on extra-biblical theological terms and their meaning and how we use them and why we use them. Now, most of you here do not need that, but there are folks who do need it. And many people come from churches where they get good preaching, but not much teaching. I've been in more than 1,200 different churches on the North American continent, and I think I'm qualified as an observer, not a critic, but as an observer to say in many local churches there are good preachers, but not many teachers. A lot of gospel preaching, but you can't get saved people saved. They're already saved. The believers need to be taught. And many people come from evangelical churches, doctrinally sound, and get gospel preaching, but not enough teaching. And so when we meet together and there are folks like that, I think we have to be careful in explaining the terms that we use. Did I bore you with that introduction? I hope not. If I did, you have a problem. Now, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at the church set forth in the figure of a body that shall never die. The reason being that the head is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. A body without a head has lost its life. I picked up the paper in Boca Raton a couple of weeks ago, and I shuddered when I read how that an accident had decapitated a woman. Just took her head right off. Without the head, the life was gone. Of course, the body was dead. But Christ's church will never die. It's a body that can never die. He said, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. The living head. Let's give the living head his rightful place and keep spiritual life in the local assembly. Now we're looking at the figure of speech in chapter 2, that of a building. Now buildings are built for time, not for eternity. This is a nice building, but it isn't going to last forever. The deteriorating stages will begin to show up in time to come, and it'll be replaced. I'm sure it has to be. Repaired, at least. Buildings deteriorate. But Christ Church is a building that can never be destroyed. It will never deteriorate. Now, verse 20 says that he is the chief cornerstone. Now, the building is made up of stones. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's quite a big order, isn't it? Lay them aside. Get rid of them. Dump them. If they are a part of my life, I have to do something about them. Now, how can I get rid of these bad features? Well, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones, stones with life, are built up a spiritual house. Now, verb tenses are very important, and the verb tenses do not always appear in our King James translation. Literally, the verb tense here is, ye also as living stones are being built. Continuous action here. Now, it says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. We never stop growing. Oh, God help us when we think we've arrived. We're always learning, always learning. We have to take the place of a learner. My wife accuses me of being a slow learner. She never accused me of that in 51 years of marriage. But the last 4 years, she's a slow learner. Cooking. I can't cook. I don't like to do it. You might think this is stupid, but I burnt the Kool-Aid. I thought you had to boil it. And I thought you boiled it, and I put it on and went about something else, and first, I smelled something, the thing had burned out, the pan had burned. She said, you're a slow learner. And she never accused me of that in 51 years. Now she's accusing me of that, particularly with cooking. And I don't want to learn. I don't think God called me to spend the rest of my life in the kitchen. Too many other ways to get something to eat. Go to Bible conferences. That's one way. One of the nice things, I'm serious now, one of the nice things about the ministry to which God has called me and the fact that Elsie can go with me is we eat regularly right food. I bring her to a place like this, I know she's going to eat. If we're home, no way. And I'm so fed up with the frozen stuff. And the first time, this sounds stupid, the first time I took food out of a frozen package, I didn't know what to do with it. Now, there are directions on the box. I threw the box away and never looked at the directions. I said to my mother, how do you sink your teeth into something? This is frozen. She said, honey, where's the box? I said, I threw it away. She said, go get it. Yeah, that's not my bag. That's not my cup of tea. But the same is true in spiritual truth. We're always in a learning process. So these are living stones being built up. I think in the context that's suggested in verse 2, grow, grow, grow. Now, the church is likened unto a building. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we who make up the building are living stones. So in chapter 1, we're members of a body. In chapter 2, we're stones in the building. Not dead stones, living stones. There are no spiritually dead people in Christ's church. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. No dead stones in Christ's church. There are plenty in local churches, but not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now the purpose of this building is to inhabit, to be inhabited. Verse 22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit today? Well, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. That's one of the essential attributes of deity. Omnipresence, Latin prefix omni meaning all, present in all places. But specifically, where does he dwell? Well, he dwells in the church. He dwells in each member individually and in the whole body corporately. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Know ye not that your body, the church is likened unto a body, but your body individually and corporately, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's the purpose of the church. It becomes a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. So he dwells in my body individually and in the church corporately. We always have God with us. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks say, do you take the Lord with you wherever you go? I can't go anywhere without him. He's right here. Can't go anywhere without him. Turn back to John chapter 14 for just a comment on this. And it's good for young believers to learn this important truth. By young, I mean young in the faith. Sometimes there are older folks who come to know the Lord later in life. And some of these very so-called elementary truths have not been revealed to them. They have not caught hold of them. John 14, beginning with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word comforter appears four times in the gospel according to John. And each time it appears, it's in the uppercase. It begins with a capital C. That's a proper noun. It's one of the many names and titles for the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, he's identified in the next verse, even the Spirit of truth. Now, watch closely. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. but you know him. Now watch the prepositions in the rest of the verse. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You see, before Pentecost, the Spirit of God did not take up a permanent residence in the believer. Read the Old Testament. He came upon men to anoint them and give them ability and skill to perform for God, but never took up a permanent residence. Now our Lord is preparing the disciples for the transition. Look at that verse again. He's preparing them from the with you experience to the in you experience. And when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, he came to take up a permanent residence in the church. In the believer, individually, in the body, corporately. His indwelling presence, the Spirit's incoming. Now, you will notice we have not only the Spirit's incoming, but in verse 16, his indwelling. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you until you commit sin. No. For how long? Forever. Have any of you ever heard an evangelist? He's, I think, 92 or 93 now. He isn't preaching anymore, any longer, I should say, not able to. He was a gangster. He belonged in his day to what would be known as the mafia today. Little Italian man, about 5 feet tall, and he was convicted of his crime and sentenced to prison in Philadelphia. And the shepherd of the flock in the assembly that Elsie attended when she led me to Christ did a lot of prison work in Philadelphia. And he was instrumental in helping this man to come to a knowledge of the truth. Incidentally, the man's name was Anthony Zioli. How many have heard Anthony Zioli? Oh, look at that. Numbers, haven't you? And Brother Strock said to Anthony Zioli, he said, "Now, Anthony, I'm going to give you a Bible. You're able to read English, and I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to start memorizing it." And Anthony Zioli, that convicted criminal, memorized the entire New Testament when he was in prison. And when he came out, he began to preach immediately. He was known as the Walking Bible. He never used notes, and he learned to coordinate the scriptures. He would quote anywhere from 70 to 100 verses in one sermon, but they were not just scattered. They were well coordinated. And when he came out of prison, he was holding an evangelistic meeting in a Presbyterian church on the corner of Frankfort Avenue and Cambria Streets in Kensington, Philadelphia. And I was just a young believer, a teenager, and Elsie took me to that meeting. Now, all we young people went for was to see how many verses he would quote. That was the big attraction, you know, in those days. And we would take a piece of paper. The only notes we had would be 1, 2, 3, 4, and we'd cross out the fifth one. Every time he'd quote a verse, we'd 1, and when he got to number 5, we'd cross it out. And then when the meeting was over, how many did you get? How many did you get? We would see who had the most number of verses. Well, we at least paid attention. He preached that night on the Holy Spirit. And I don't remember anything that Mr. Zioli said. I simply remember he quoted 77 verses. But there was one thing I never forgot. When he quoted John 14:16, he said, "The Lord Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will abide with you forever." And then he made this statement, "A rough, crude, uneducated criminal, saved by the grace of God. Never had any Bible training in a formal institution." He said, "If Anthony Zioli could ever go to hell, the Holy Spirit's going to have to go with me." I like that. An untaught criminal, saved by the grace of God, took the Lord Jesus at his word. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will abide with you forever. I've been saved for 58 years, and I have sinned during those 58 years, but the Holy Spirit has never left me once. He can't. You see, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, beloved, don't ever use these extra-biblical, unscriptural expressions, do you take the Lord with you wherever you go? You better believe He is with us, and we better know it and recognize it. The church is likened unto a building that can never be destroyed. Now let's go back to Ephesians, and maybe I'm reading a little bit into this, but I like the thought, and I think I have enough Bible to support me. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees. And this is the second prayer in Ephesians. There are two recorded prayers of Paul in Ephesians. By the way, there's a book written by the late Arthur Pink. And not everything that Mr. Pink wrote you would agree with, but he has a lot of good stuff. You just can pick out the good, a lot of good material. He wrote a book, one of the best books I've ever come across on all the prayers of Paul. They're expositions, Bible expositions, and most of it will bless you and you will agree with it. And it's an excellent book. If you're going through the prayers of Paul, which is a precious study in itself, you would want to read Pink. He has gleaned a lot of good material. Gleanings from Paul is the title of the book, but they're really all the prayers of Paul. The late W. Graham Scroggie did a book on some of the prayers of Paul, the prison epistles, but Pink did all the prayers of Paul. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is likened unto a brotherhood, family. And that word brotherhood is used generically for both sexes, as I have mentioned earlier in our brief series. And this is a brotherhood. And the term brethren is a biblical term. It's used generically for both sexes. The fellowship of the brethren. Good Bible language. Now, the word brotherhood appears only one time in the New Testament. Can anyone pull out that verse and just tell me where it is? One time. But you didn't answer my question. Well, that was what I asked. Love the brotherhood. Thank you. You gave us the verse. 1 Peter 2:17. To the best of my knowledge, it's the only time the word appears. Love the brotherhood. This is a brotherhood. Not the botherhood. We don't bother one another. I hope not. The botherhood. No. Love the brotherhood. Now, the church is likened unto a brotherhood. Brothers and sisters in Christ are called the brotherhood. We are brethren. And Christ's church is a brotherhood that can never be divided. Why do local assemblies have divisions? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have the answer to the question that I just asked. Why do local assemblies have sad divisions? Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I, brethren. Not writing to men, merely. No, the term used for both sexes. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. They never grew up. They were victims of arrested development. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food. You know, there are some Christians, people who are saved, But they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're not spiritual, they never grow. They couldn't sit for a Bible study. They don't have the capacity. They gulp on it, and it chokes them, and they're uncomfortable, and they don't mind hearing the gospel. They've been saved. They like to hear gospel sermons, but to sit down and study the Bible, they just don't have it. Their carnality doesn't give them the liberty to do it. And Paul said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Someone said when Paul went to Corinth, he usually took a little satchel with nipple bottles. The saints there just couldn't take the solid food of the Word of God. Couldn't give them a Bible study. Couldn't take it. Uncomfortable, couldn't sit through it, couldn't wait to get out. He said, for ye are yet carnal, verse 3, whereas there is among you envying and strife, and what's next? Divisions. Factions. Divisions. What causes division in the assembly? Carnality. Carnal behavior. Faction. Strife. Envy. Jealousy. One person can wreck the division in a local assembly. Could be a man, could be a woman. I ministered in a church where one woman who claimed to be born again, the wife of an elder, so dominated her husband. Not publicly, she wouldn't do it in the assembly, but at home. She disobeyed the scripture. There was no submission. She so dominated her husband and used him as a tool. And that one woman just about wrecked the unity of that assembly. Division. Oh, I wouldn't want to stand in the shoes of that person at the judgment seat of Christ. And when Paul wrote Ephesians, he said, keep guard the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans 8:9 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have to be careful we don't follow the inclinations of our human spirit. We disagree with something, and instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, the human spirit takes over, and we say what we shouldn't have said, or maybe sometimes we say the right thing in the wrong way. Bad business. Now, Christ's church is a brotherhood that will never be divided. When we get to heaven, there will be no divisions, because he's the chief cornerstone in the building. But when some little pebble, some little brick in the building wants to be the chief, then we have division, envy, jealousy, strife, and the local church is divided. Now, I think what we need to do in a little series like this is to check up and say, how is my local church or my local assembly doing? Is it a dying institution? Is it a body that's dying? Is the spiritual life ebbing? Is it a building that's being destroyed? Is the witness being destroyed? Or is the Holy Spirit in control? How's my church doing? How does it compare with the church which is his body? How does it compare with the church which is his building? Is he the head of the body? Is he the chief cornerstone? If he is in the life of each individual, then the local assembly will not die. Its witness will continue till the head comes back. The testimony will never be destroyed. And the brotherhood will never be divided. But we have to be careful that the indwelling Holy Spirit is in control. But you have the Spirit's incoming, the Spirit's indwelling. Then when you come back to Ephesians 5:18, you have the only command in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's infilling. His incoming, his indwelling, his infilling. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with control by the Spirit. Turn to that Ephesians 5 for just a moment. Oh, it's 8 minutes after. You have a boat ride waiting for you, too. I can't do it in a minute and a half. I'll just draw to your attention, and if maybe tomorrow I'll go on with this. If the Lord comes before tomorrow, I think you're going to find out I was right on this, on our little chat this morning. It's just about 10 after 10. Let us have prayer and close. I'll just give you enough time to go to the book table and make Mrs. Good feel good today. Add a little cheer to her happy life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the Word, for the blessing that the Word is to our hearts. And we thank Thee for the application of the truth to our lives. If all Bible teaching and Bible preaching has as its ultimate goal changed behavior, then, Father, we all ought to be a little better spiritually for having come this morning. We thank Thee for those who have come. We pray for the afternoon that the time will be used for the pleasure and profit of Thy children. We pray for the service this evening. Send in those whom Thou wouldst have to be here and help those of us who will minister. And then, Lord, when the day is ended, may we look back with thanksgiving and praise for Thy faithfulness. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.